Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we will take our reading from verse 19 through the end of the chapter. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for those who you have set before us in your word this morning. Men of faith, men following after Christ, men who love your glory and who desire to see your kingdom advanced above all things in this life. Lord, we pray that you will give to us, that you will give to us a great flame and a burning fire and a desire to have such a aim. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Superhero movies are huge. They are all the rage. Since the year 2000, there have been some 43 box office superhero films. And that's not including animated films. That's not including short films. These are box office blockbusters, if you will. Since the year 2000, 43 superhero movies. And they are only getting larger. In 2002, Spider-Man earned $821 million. In 2012, the Avengers earned $1,518,000,000. Huge. When I say that they are all the rage, I mean that they have taken over. It seems like every time you turn on the television, there's yet another ad for the next superhero film. However you slice it, we're obsessed with superheroes. Whether it's Spider-Man, the Marvel Comics, Batman, all of those things that are out there, or for those who like a little more realism, the superhero films of a few years ago, such as Braveheart and The Patriot, they're huge movies. They stay with us, where when we watch them, we put ourselves in the spot of the hero because we long to be that hero. We want to be people of action, people of greatness. Is that just me? You didn't nod your head. Am I the only one that likes to think of myself as William Wallace when I watch Braveheart? I don't think so. We do, don't we? We like to watch these movies because we want to be someone great. And we transfer that into the Bible. We read the Bible like we are reading a superhero film or watching a superhero movie. We read of Abraham being called out by faith, and we think, man, if only I could live in that time and go about things in that way. Or we think about Noah. If only God would tell me that a rain's coming, I would be the hero. I would build a boat. And it'd be the best boat you've ever seen. It would be a great boat. We think of Joshua leading the people into Israel. But I want to tell you, I want you to be careful when you read the scripture. You're not the hero. When we read the Bible, there's only one hero. That's God Himself. God is doing a great work, and God is saving and redeeming sinners. God is working because He is our Savior. He is our only hope. He is the hero, if you will. So that when we come to the Bible, when we read the story, the beautiful love that Hosea displays for Gomer, we too often think of ourselves as Hosea. And the Bible really tells us that we're Gomer. That's unfortunate, not just because of her name, but because we know what it says about us, that our hearts are prone to wander. We are prone to faithlessness. We are prone to turning against God. And when we come to the Bible and we read it in that way, there is a danger that we think that we are not called to something more. The danger is that we think that only super Christians do what they did. But that's why we read Hebrews 11 as our New Testament reading. Go through Hebrews 11 this afternoon. Go through Hebrews 11, and as you read those names, I want you to look at them and understand that they are what they are only by the grace of God through faith. They're not extraordinary people. They're people called by God to live life where God had placed them and to do what He called them to do, and they were not sinless. That's why we read Psalm 44 as our Old Testament reading. God, we heard from our fathers what You did in their day, how You brought them up by Your hand, how You did this. It wasn't Joshua, it wasn't Moses, it was God. It was God. But God uses His people. And He calls His people to join Him in their day, in His work, that His kingdom might go forward. And in our text, that's what we see. God is using these men. Paul has been calling us to join him in being single issue people. He's calling us to be faithful where we are, to see the beauty and the glory of Jesus, and to live in light of that where we are. You see, too often we want to be those heroes. We want to be the great heroes of the faith when we really need to understand that God is the Savior. He's just pleased to use us. You don't have to cross the sea to be a part of God's plan. You don't have to cross the sea to be a part of the work which God is calling you to. You just have to see the cross every day. You have to live in light of the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. That is what made men and women of old live and move and have their being in God. They were looking to the cross. They are doing the very thing of which we are being called. If you remember where we are in Philippians, from chapter 1 and verse 27 all the way through the end of chapter 2, Paul has turned his attention and he is saying, I want you to strive together with me, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. And in chapter 2, he opens up and he tells us what it looks like. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. In other words, get on board. Get on board with what I am saying and have as your mission the advancement of the kingdom of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. And then he gives us, as an example, Jesus himself. That Jesus is one who came and Jesus completed the mission given to him so that he is exalted by the Father. And now, well, you get in verses 12 through 18, Paul telling us again, join with me. Join with me. Be a part of this. Be single issue people. Let Boyce Memorial, let the church at Philippi, let the ARP, let all faithful churches join in this mission. And then just as he does that, he gives us examples again. And that's what we have in our text. The example of Paul himself, even though he doesn't set himself out as an example. We have the example of Timothy. And we have the example of Epaphroditus. Of those who have been gripped, who have been changed by this Jesus, and whose life would never be the same. And that's what we get in this text. These men are not great in themselves. They're not being used because there's something special. No, they are examples because God used them. Because they sacrifice themselves for this single issue. That in the calling that God gives them, in everything that they do, they are living for His glory and for the advancement of the gospel. And so our text, then we see these examples of service, and we're going to see how it's interwoven with that which Paul calls us to do as a body here. And so together this morning we're going to see that believers are to seek the advance of the kingdom by seeking it first in humble sacrificial service. Believers are to seek the advance of the kingdom. That's their single issue. And they do so by seeking it first in humble sacrificial service. We're going to see it in 3 points this morning. We're going to see the Apostle Paul as an example of priority. He's an example of the priority that we have, seeking the kingdom. We're going to see Timothy as an example of humility. And we're going to see Epaphroditus as an example of sacrificial service. So let us see the Apostle Paul as an example of priority. I meant to read, but I did not. Verses 16 through 18, that's where we pick up with Paul being an example of priority. He is encouraging them to obey now in his absence much more than they did in his presence. And verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. What's the priority that we see here? Well, we see that the servants of God, the servants of the Lord Jesus, rejoice in the work of Christ. Remember what Paul's already said in chapter 1? What did he say? He said that, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And now, what does he do? He comes back to that. Now he comes back to that, and he speaks in Old Testament language, but he comes back to that, and he says that even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice. I want you to hear what his priority is in this, because we sometimes get lost in the language. We sometimes go, well, why is he bringing this in? Well, let me tell you why he's bringing it in. Sacrifice is always upon death. It's always poured out to the full measure. The drink offering was not only poured out halfway and saved back. The drink offering was poured out to the last dregs in the cup. And what Paul is saying is that even if I must die, even if Jesus calls me to die for his service, and it means that the gospel goes forward, I will rejoice in this. Have you ever rejoiced in the advance of the kingdom so much that you're willing to die for it? The Apostle Paul's priority is that Jesus' kingdom goes forward. And he rejoices that it is going forward, because what would happen is this. The sacrifice was slain, the bull was killed, and it was put on the altar, and then it was set on fire. It was set on fire. And for the drink offering to be poured out, it waited until the flame was white hot, until the bull, the goat was almost consumed. And what would happen? They would pour the alcohol on it. And what happens if you pour alcohol on fire? Children, do not try this at home. But let me tell you where you can see it. Have your parents take you to a hibachi grill. And there a chef is going to prepare for you a meal. And as he's preparing things, he's going to talk and he's going to chop vegetables and he's going to put something down. He usually calls it a volcano. He'll stack an onion in a ring, and then he's going to take alcohol and dump it right in the center. And if you've ever been, you know exactly what happens. He nearly loses his eyebrows, and so do you. Why? Because that flame is at its hottest. And what the apostle is saying that he rejoices in is that at the height of the flame of the gospel going forward, if it means his death, that the kingdom will advance, he is willing to be poured out, that the flame will burn brightly, that there will be an explosion of the advance of the gospel. Because his priority is the kingdom of God going forward. And that's why he can say, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let it be primary. Let it be your priority. Let it be what drives you as a body, as an individual, as the church of Christ. Servants of God, rejoice in the work of Christ, that his kingdom is going forward. may also serve in trust. Where do we see this? Verse 24. And I trust the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm willing to be poured out. I'm willing to die if necessary. But I trust the Lord's plan is best. Remember, he's already said he knows that he wants to go and be with the Lord. Verse 20. I would rather go on. Verse 22. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. But I can't tell which I'll choose. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. What is he saying here? He's saying, I'm trusting the Lord will do what is best, whether I am poured out or whether I continue on. My priority is that the kingdom of God is advanced, not my own kingdom. And so then, he is an example to us of serving in priority. Then he gives us Timothy. He gives us Timothy as an example of humility. What do we see here? I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered of the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I shortly myself will come also. Timothy's an example to us of humility. Humility only comes by sincerity, by those who have seen the beauty and the glory of Jesus, who are, well, they're not expecting their actions to be what fixes them. They know that only Jesus is what fixes them. They're not resting in religion without repentance. They know they are turning and coming because they see a glorious one. And this is Timothy. He had all his life been acquainted with the Scriptures, the sacred writings that can make you holy, that makes you know God and serves Him. He's been acquainted with them. And yet God has called him, God has delivered him, because he has seen Christ. And so he says, I have none like him. They all seek their own interests, but he serves in sincerity. Paul traveled with many people. Think about all the people you hear Paul mentioning and talking about in his letters, about those that you see in the book of Acts where it says, and we did this. Well, who's he talking about? All those that traveled with him. There are many, many here today that are being called, just like Timothy. You're being called to serve the Lord together in sincerity, where you are. You don't have to be great. You're not going to be a hero. God's the hero. And so what we get here as we look at Timothy is that he has a concern for the well-being of the church. Above all things, his priority follows in, and he has a sincere conviction that the gospel is going forward. He's not looking to his own interests. He's doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Everyone else, Paul says, has gone after their own interests. Now, he's using some hyperbole here because he's going to tell them Epaphroditus is still doing what God has called him to. But Timothy genuinely made Christ's interests his own interest. He's a young man. who's not wasting his life. So what do we do with Timothy? Well, Timothy tells us, he calls us to not love the things of the world. Timothy calls us, he's pointing out to us the necessity to make what matters to Jesus what matters to us. We are to have the mind of Christ in us. We're to press on and to leave all else behind in the pursuit of Christ. And so servants of the Lord serve in humility, but they serve, in sincerity, and they do that by serving in humility. Verse 22 says, "You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel, served with me in the gospel." In our day, the tendency is to make much of ourselves. You see it when ministers come to town and they send out flyers before them. They send it out that some person is coming to preach, as if they are someone, as if by their presence they are the ones that are really going to make, well, the goodness of God show up. They're going to make revival happen. That's not the case with the Apostle Paul or with Timothy. Timothy did not have to be someone. He was happy to serve alongside the Apostle Paul. He didn't have to rise above and take his place alongside Paul. He's happy to serve so long as Jesus is glorified. He serves quietly. He washes dishes and no one knows it. He teaches and he's never thanked. He's just happy as long as Jesus is glorified. He serves wherever God calls him, whatever God calls him to do. He takes up his cross daily. Now, what does this look like as it's played out in the life of the church? Well, we see a couple of things here. Timothy was being trained by Paul. The older, wiser man who has been in the ministry for years. So what does this look like in the local church? It means this. Brothers, those of you with some age on you, you should be growing and maturing and growing in grace and looking for younger men to take under your wing, to disciple, to tell about the beauty and the glory of Jesus. And younger men, this means something for you too. It means that you don't know all that you need to know. You still have a long ways to go. Men and women. Ladies, are you looking around to those younger than you? Are you saying, "Listen, I notice that you're having this struggle. Let me tell you about what God has done in my life." Ladies, are you saying, "Please, I need this help"? Humility goes both ways. And so the apostle took under his wing this young man. We are to be those who are disciples, who are making disciples, who are growing together. Now, some of us, we're not where we need to be, and we know this. And so our job is to humbly submit ourselves to the teaching of others, that we might be brought along, that we might then, well, in grace impart that knowledge. And so we see it is a mutual, humble service that we are striving together, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. And so we see a picture of humility. But then we see that Epaphroditus, well, he's a picture of sacrifice. Sacrificial service. And in his life we see that servants of the Lord serve with an undaunted focus. Look at verse 25. "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He has undaunted focus. They have sent Epaphroditus, their own pastor, their own elder, to the Apostle Paul to learn of him. They sent him with a gift. They sent him to find out how he's faring in prison. And he was ill. Ill to the point of death. And he heard that this church, these beloved brothers in Philippi, had heard that he was ill and that they were distressed over him, and he was distressed over them, and yet he stayed and served until he was sent by the apostle. Undaunted in his focus, near the point of death, and yet he wants to serve to the glory of God, that the kingdom of Christ might go forward. Notice the order of verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. He's my brother and my fellow worker and my fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. It's a crescendo of terms. He's not abandoning his post, Paul tells them. He's doing what I've told him to do. He's my brother. This is an apostle. He's not some super Christian. That brings us back to where we were. He is one who has seen the grace of God in Jesus Christ and has been changed by it. We're not above each other. That's why we have chapter 2 and verse 3, that you do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility you count others more significant than yourselves. This is not just some nice sayings for Paul to give us. No, he says of Epaphroditus, he is my brother, and we are together in this by the grace of God. We're united in faith, united in fellowship. He's my fellow worker, united in the cause, united in labor for the gospel. This is the same term used of Apollos and of Aquila and Priscilla and of Timothy. And the point here is that Epaphroditus served to the glory of God wherever he was sent. He was sent to Paul and nearly died, and now Paul is sending him back, and he'll likely be sent back to Paul with news. He's the fellow worker. You see, for us, this looks like this, that serving Christ is not an afterthought. We serve Christ where we are planted. Serving Christ is not an afterthought, but it consumes us, that in all of our life, He is preeminent. That's why Epaphroditus serves in sacrifice, because no matter what, for him, the glory of Christ is first. He's my fellow soldier. He knew the risks. Our men and women of service know the risks before they sign up. He knew the risks. God had called him to this, and he counted the cost. And the glory and the beauty of Christ far outweighed them. Far outweighs the risk, far outweighs the cost. And so we see then that servants of the Lord serve in a selflessness. He had come near to death, and they were asking about him, and he's not concerned about his illness or his near-death experience. He's concerned about them. He's focused on the body. He comes to the point of death, and yet he saw a need, and he sought to meet it. He wanted to allay their fears. And so the question is, as we look at these men and we consider them as an example, Are they super Christians? Are they superheroes? Are they box office type material? No. No, they are simply people who have seen the beauty and glory of Jesus. Saul, who once ravaged the church, is now Paul, who delights in the glory of Christ and the goodness of God going forward. He's doing it all for his welfare, for the welfare of the kingdom, rather. He had a vision of the beauty and glory of Jesus. He had a vision of the beauty of who Christ is. That's God incarnate. And what he has done, he has come for sinners. And that's all flowing out of this very chapter. So how do we live this? Does this mean that we're all called to some sort of martyrdom overseas? Does it mean that we're all called to the mission field in the same way? Are we all called to be ministers? No. No, no, no. How then do we live this? Well, we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we live faithfully with His kingdom ever before our eyes, so that every decision we make in this life, every action is this to the glory of my beautiful Savior? Is the kingdom a priority to you? Do you serve it in humble and sacrificial service right here? If you're not doing it here, going over there isn't going to make a difference. That doesn't make you a hero. That just changes your location. Your heart's not changed. You don't have to cross the sea to be a missionary. You simply have to see the beauty and the glory of Christ. You have to see His cross here and know that it is worth it. Know that it far outweighs everything in this world. Let's go to Him in prayer. Jesus, we are thankful.